I would like to ask you at this point to shift your state of awareness from this moment in time into a different level, in which time is not a second or a minute or an hour. To illustrate what I mean, a minute ago is all gone. You lived that minute, but it's gone. And now you're living this minute. And then there will be another minute, and this one will be gone. Now, God does not live that way. We do. We move in a slim margin of time which is almost imperceptible. And our entire life is nothing but a succession of these bits and pieces of time that have nothing at all to do with God. With our human minds, we continue to live that way. We feel a continuity because we cannot see that these moments of time are really only thoughts. And so it's like a motion picture. We see a flow of activity, never once suspecting that we're really looking at still pictures set in animation. So it is with the human life. Each second presents a still picture. And through the subliminal activity of time, these still pictures are animated into a sequence that seems to flow, seems to be connected. What you do this minute seems to be connected to the next, but you forget that this minute goes, disappears. That is the dying human sense of life, but we don't think of it that way. And we want at this moment to think of it that way. We want to do something about it. God doesn't see it that way. Christ doesn't see it that way. It isn't that way in your spiritual self. Only your sense mind lives it that way. And it too becomes part of tomorrow, part of yesterday, part of the cycle of newness that is never really new, but is a repetition of the past. Every tomorrow is a yesterday. We constantly return to a repetition of yesterday with the human mind. And as Solomon pointed out in his Ecclesiastes, there is no remembrance of things past. That's why we keep doing them over again. We don't remember we did them. We just did them in the last lifetime and the one before, and we do them all over again. Things that have no consequence whatsoever, no continuity, so that what you do today seems to be benefiting by what you did yesterday, but actually it isn't, because it's on the material level of life. You repeat the mirage. Now, this is the treadmill of time. And when you catch the vision of it, you say, God doesn't live that way. And so you lift your vision above the passing moment, and you try to do this with your mind, and you cannot. But when you are above your mind, You're in the realm of true continuity. And that is the reason that we must discuss your soul. You have been studying the spiritual commandments, the soul commandments. And you will try to fulfill them with your mind. And it will be like building an invisible snowman. The mind will build and build, and you'll have nothing to show for it. You cannot fulfill the 10 spiritual soul commandments with your mind. You cannot honor God. Your mind does not know God. Your mind may believe God, but it cannot experience God. Your soul knows what your mind can only believe. Your soul does not move into yesterday with each passing minute. Your soul does something that your mind could never do. It recapitulates your entire divine self. Just as an infant in the womb goes through the cycles of evolution from its lower stages up to the human stage, so does your soul recapitulate. In fact, it's the child in the womb that is a Xerox copy on this level of the same soul evolution in the spiritual world, where the soul retraces into form, into living activity, every experience that you have had in the spiritual universe. And the soul brings these forth with a continuity, so that unlike the mind, which has no remembrance of things that happened, the soul has total recall. And nothing is wasted. There is an unbroken continuity. Now you think for a moment about the soul, and you wonder why mankind has ignored it. And if you check your Bible to find out what the Bible has to say about your soul, you'll find very skimpy evidence. And the skimpiness of that evidence is nothing more than a sign of the fuzzy thinking of those who have used the Bible without seeing it as it is. I would like to point out to you several things about the Bible and your soul which are responsible for the sorry state of things in our world today. There is no real religious effort to recognize or to demonstrate soul power. It's as if all the churches of the world were unaware of the existence of the soul except for the hereafter. Man thinks of the soul as a hereafter commodity, something that is going to leave your body when you pass on, if they think of it at all. And all they're doing is saving your soul so that it may rise after you pass on. But the idea of the soul is to be a living instrument here for infinity. It's not something that rises after you pass on at all. It is the instrument of spirit through which the Word is made flesh. If you recall, in the coma, 12-year-old girl is brought back. And here's what it says about her. I think you'll find it in Luke 8:55. And after Christ Jesus appears, dismisses everybody from the room, all have been laughing at him with scorn because she is dead. And he put them all out, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." Now watch what follows. And her spirit came again. And she rose straight away. And he commanded to give her meat. Now her spirit rose again. Her spirit came again. Now the word spirit there is translated from another word, and that word is very important. Now this is what the translator put here because this is what he thought the word meant. Her spirit came again. But if you go to the same incident in Mark, and if you comb it as I have done, nothing of this consequence appears at that place. Nothing like her spirit rising again. In Mark, here's what it says. At that particular point, well, I have to tell you what it says. At that particular point, he raises the girl. There is no statement whatsoever about how or why. She simply recovers. There's no spirit rising again. He says, "Talitha kumi." She rises. She says she's hungry. She wants to eat. Now, when you have read this and read both versions, you know it's about the same incident, the same girl. But you do not know how it was performed. And the reason you do not know how it was performed is because the translator does not know how it was performed. And not knowing how it was performed, the best he can do is look at the words and try to figure out what they mean. And so he sees a word in both places, and the word is suke. It's the basis of the word psychology, P-S-U-C-H-E, instead of Y. Now, suke has many meanings. It means breath. It means breath of life. It means soul. It actually does not mean spirit. Now, when you say her spirit came again, if you do not know that her spirit was able to express through her soul into this world, making her flesh divine, then you haven't learned what is being said there. And so you cannot follow and do likewise. Now, it is this very quality, this omission of the word soul, where the word soul actually appears in the Greek. It is this omission and the free translation of it into all kinds of other things that has prevented mankind from knowing soul power. If it had been translated, and her soul brought into activity through the soul of Christ, was able to receive the full force of her spirit, something of that nature would have given us a clue that the soul is the important instrument here for this revival. But it wasn't done. And in the Mark version, neither the spirit nor the soul is mentioned. Now, there are quite a number of these. And strangely, each one of them does the very same thing. It's as if the word soul did not exist. And the reason is this. The translator and the religious world does not believe in the activity of soul now. It believes in the activity of soul after death. This is why resurrection allegedly takes place after death instead of before death. This is why the Christ message has not been brought home to mean ascension in consciousness to soul before death maintains an unbroken state of consciousness at the point of transition. Always the soul has been pushed aside as some kind of a non-existent faculty in this experience. Because man has no knowledge of the importance of his own soul. So you can walk into most religions today, and there is no teaching about the necessity for everyone to develop the capacity to release soul activity into this experience. Listen to some of these, and you'll see how peculiar the Bible has been handed to us by those who have been unaware of the nature of soul. We're going to look at Acts. This is the 20th chapter of Acts, the 10th verse. You will remember that a boy dies while he's listening to a lecture by Paul. And when he dies, he falls down from above, and Paul revives him. And this is what it says. Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, this is the dead boy, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." Now, when the translator saw that word, suke, he didn't know what to do with it. For his life is in him. Now, what value is this translation to you? Except to know that Paul was able to bring this boy back. Now, the word soul was used. But it was translated life, and so you have another veil. If the word soul were used, you would look at it and say, his soul is in him. Now, the soul must have something to do with the revival. But the absence of the word soul makes you totally unconscious of the nature of the revival through soul consciousness. It was Paul's soul consciousness that brought the boy back. Your soul consciousness maintains the integrity of your spiritual being. Your soul consciousness brings to life those who have fallen asleep to their own soul. In your soul consciousness, your soul is one with the soul of your neighbor. And so we are now going to make a correction. We're going to look at several more passages where soul is the key, but it isn't even mentioned. And so far you've seen two. Now in Corinthians 5:3, again we're talking about soul, but you don't know it. Paul says, "I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, and so forth. Absent in body, present in spirit. Now again, here the word spirit is used, in the other the word life, but in the Greek which Paul wrote in, the word psuche, present in soul. You see, you cannot be present in spirit unless you are in soul consciousness. We're making this very precise distinction so that you will be present in soul. And then when you're present in soul, you're present in spirit. But soul missing makes the separation from spirit, and the nature of the human race is separation from spirit because it does not know that it must live in its soul. And very rarely does the translation of the Bible bring forth that we must live in soul. Now, that doesn't mean it isn't done in the original. It means that the translator does not understand that particular word and ambivalently picks it this way or that way, having some kind of latitude to do so because there's no one there to say, wait a minute, how do you know that's what it means? Why do you say it means spirit when it says soul? Why do you say it means mind when it says soul? Why do you say it means heart when it says soul? Why don't you say it means soul? Because they don't think the reader would understand that. The soul would be a perplexing thing. The reader understands the word life. There's a place in here where it says, if you lose your life, you will gain it. But again, the same word, soul. So there is a valid difficulty. It's very difficult to look at it and figure out what word applies. And most of the time, the word soul is dead. It just isn't used. But the point of it is this. The only way for union with God is through your soul. There's no other way. Soul is the gateway, the connecting point between heaven and earth. It's got to be lifted up in man's consciousness. He can't go on reading about being of one mind when it means one soul. He can't go on reading about this must touch your heart when it means it must touch your soul. It is through your soul that you attain the glory of resurrection and ascension in this world. When Jesus sends his 12 disciples out, he makes it very clear. And there, the translator caught it, fortunately, because we need the authority of the Bible to show us the importance of the soul. I believe that's in Matthew. And the words of Jesus are very important there because they were translated correctly. Matthew 10:28 is probably the one I'm looking for. And this is something that each of us has to study very carefully because we are the disciples he sent out. He gave them this very specific instruction when he sent them out about their soul. That's 10:28 of Matthew. Fear not them, which kill the body. Now, that's a pretty interesting statement right there. To tell your disciples, fear not them which kill the body. He was telling them that the body was a graven image. Fear not them which kill the graven image, just as he later did not fear those who would crucify the graven image. He was telling them that they were not in the body. Fear not them that would kill the body. There it is, from the Master. You're not in it. Could we say that today? Fear not those who would kill your body. He did. He meant it. He had trained these men to know that they were not in a body, that there was none there. And listen to the rest. But are not able to kill the soul. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Here, fortunately, the translator used the word soul. There's a distinction, then, between mind, spirit, and soul. When you live in your soul, which is the most you can do in the fourth world, when you live in your soul, those who kill the body have killed nothing because you are still alive. But when you live in the soul, if you do not wish the body to be killed, it cannot be. You have to give your consent. He had to give his consent to the crucifixion of the form they thought was there. He had to agree to it. He had to refuse not to be crucified. He had to insist on it by not complying with what was requested of him, to demonstrate that when you kill the body, you've killed nothing. The soul is always there, living, and is untouched by matter. The soul of the girl in the coma was not in a coma. Her mind was unaware of her soul. That was her coma. You will find that the diseases of this world are the separation of mind from soul. And that is the separation of mind from God. The separation pointed out in the first commandment and in the second commandment is a separation because man is asleep to his own identity as a living soul. And so when the Master advises his disciples going forth not to fear those who kill the body, but only to fear those who kill the soul, he is making the supreme point that it is we who kill the soul by turning away from it. If we are aware of soul, then each of the four commandments we have studied to date are fulfilled all by themselves. The soul honors God supremely. The soul is the instrument of God. The soul is the manner in which God manifests and which the Word is made flesh. The mind just repeats the Word, but the soul makes it flesh. The soul makes no graven image. The soul makes divine images. When the soul says I, it is not speaking about a mortal being. through the soul, you inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now then, the four commandments have been trying to lift you to a place where you become aware that your mind is inadequate to obey them. And up to this time, humanity has thought all they had to do was repeat the words and go out and do the literal things it said, and they were fulfilling the commandments. But not one commandment has been fulfilled by the human race. Not one. Not one of the ten. In fact, there's not a religion that has fulfilled one of the ten. The minister says, I haven't stolen anything. I don't commit adultery. I don't covet. That's what he thinks. But he has stolen. He has committed adultery. He has coveted. And when he learns what those things mean, he will realize he has not fulfilled the commandments, because he is not living in his soul. There is no disturbance in this world that is not caused by separation from God, and the antidote is the soul. Only the soul plugs the gap. You can do it no other way. I told you it would be a soul seminar. And tonight, we want to attain a measure of soul consciousness. I would like you for a moment now to try to step out of the belief in time, which is a good, easy way to find your soul. When you're in your soul, you're out of time, but not being in your soul, you try to step out of time, and that brings you into your soul. Now, we're trying to live in the consciousness of God, who is not living in passing minutes. And so we're in now. We're in a now that is not passing, and you are not passing with it. And you'll find you can hold on to this if you are still. And you are refusing to let time pass by. Something that comes to your aid is your soul. It stands fast and takes the play away from the mind, which was zigging and zagging as time was seemingly going by. Stand ye still in your soul. And when you have a measure of your soul, you are connected. Heaven flows through your soul. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But he can't put it in your hand. He can't put it on your dresser drawer. He can't funnel it into your mind. He gives you the kingdom through your soul. The kingdom of God is within your soul. And this is the key faculty. My soul doth magnify the Lord. One of the few cases where the translator put the right word in, because nothing else would work. My heart could not magnify the Lord. My mind could not. Maybe life could, or spirit could. But fortunately, he used the word soul, because soul is the instrument to magnify that which is the power of God. When you made up your mind to live in the seventh day, if you went out to do it with your mind, you stumbled. You lost it. And you tried again and again, but it wouldn't work because you couldn't find the seventh day with your mind. The goal was above the capacity of your mind. But setting it above the capacity of your mind was motivated by one purpose: to force you into that faculty of soul which can comply and obey the commandment. Only your soul can honor the Sabbath. The mind cannot. And so in your fidelity to the commands of the Father within, you now must bring forward the faculty of soul. It will not work to fulfill a human purpose. It's a waste of time. There's nothing you can do to make your soul do anything. The only thing you can do to make your soul fulfill the Word of God in you is not to use the name of God in vain. You cannot say I, meaning me, and have the soul do its job. It will not function for me. No great industry is looking for soul power. There's no profit in it. The soul will not obey a human command. It will not fulfill a human purpose. It is the instrument of God. And in order to rise up to the level where soul is bringing you the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the life of God, the wisdom of God, the love of God, the harmony of God, you must remove all sense of a second mind, a mind with a will of its own. Impersonalization must be complete, or else the soul and the realm of the soul, the spirit, the Christ, has no outlet in you. But if you are willing to deny thyself, to trust the Word to be present, and to trust the soul to make the Word flesh, then you will discover you have found the lost key to bringing heaven on earth. The soul obeys the Ten Commandments with no effort on your part. The mind steals, the soul does not. The mind adulterates, the soul does not. The mind covets, the soul does not. The mind bears false witness, the soul does not. Everything that the separated mind does, which is disconnected from spirit, the soul does not. Through the soul, paradise is regained. And your soul is the only way you can make your transition into the fifth world. All of this, completely foreign to the religions of this world. I'm referring to the traditional orthodoxy. In my soul, I know God. To know God aright is to know God through my soul, which is a faculty above my mind. And as Christ pours through my soul, then what is called my mind is impregnated by divine thought, and I am released from the errors of human thought. Without this link-up to the invisible kingdom of God through soul, you walk separated. And you pass into that realm which never has a remembrance of former things, but constantly returns to repeat its errors. Now your soul does not live in the minute that passed and went into yesterday. The minutes we have spent here that have gone never to return are not in your soul. They are part of the mind mirage. Your soul lives in the eternal now. Your soul brings you the acts of eternity, not the changing temporary acts that have no substance. Nothing you do is wasted in soul. When you are living in the consciousness of the seventh day, accepting the presence of perfection, your soul is the instrument you use, so that you yourself become soul. You cease being man, you cease being woman, you are soul itself. And then soul expresses divine images. Now, that impersonalization is losing your life to gain it. I am the living soul. My substance is spirit. Myself functions in the kingdom of God here and now as soul, receiving divine food. Give us this day our daily bread. You can't pour daily bread into a mind. The Father can only pour nourishment into your soul. And so you're taking no thought, you're impersonalizing your capacity to share, to bless, to bestow, to serve, to submerge ego. All this is removing the veil of the mind that soul, unencumbered, may bring you direct contact with the Father. Direct contact. The disciples walked forth in soul consciousness. In soul consciousness, there was nothing to resist. In soul consciousness, they needed no purse, no script. In soul consciousness, they could tread upon serpents, meaning false thoughts. How do you walk forth in soul consciousness? This is going to determine the nature of your transition. Now, everything in the Sermon on the Mount has one purpose. It is all about what your mind should not do. Each step of the way, you're told what not to do. And the reason is to still the power of the mind. Instead of seeking the power of the soul, you still the power of the mind. And the soul, which is ever present, floods forth. When your mind is not in a reactive state, a resistant state, a desiring state, a wanting or needing state, when you have removed the wishes and the will of the human mind, its need to defend the body it has created, its need to make that body comfortable, its need to build security. When you have stilled human thought, your cup runneth over. For the floodgates of the soul then flow unobstructed, dissolving the dream of the mind. You were trying to step out of form, out of the belief in form. And when you are out of the belief in form, you are in soul consciousness. When you are out of the belief in form, you are present with the Father. What is the form you see but human thought? What are the things you desire in this world but human thought? Human thought may give you those things you desire. And in having them, you have only human thought. Soul thought is reality. Now, the quality of thought determines the experience. The soul brings us another universe. The mind brings us the fourth world. The soul brings us the fifth world, the sixth world, and the seventh world. The soul makes possible the progression where the mind stops. Now then, if it is clear to you that the soul is the key to eternal life, to the soul body, to the Word made flesh, to the kingdom and its treasures, then everything must be so developed in you that you are consciously changing from mind consciousness to soul consciousness. This is how you renew the mind. The change from mind to soul is a change from a non-existent counterfeit faculty to the faculty which mind is counterfeiting, to the original faculty. You've seen it in the story of the 10 virgins. The five who lived in mind and the five who lived in soul, all told under the symbolism of some had trimmed their lamps. The five who lived in soul found the Christ, the bridegroom. They were actually married to the Spirit. The five who did not live in soul were not at home when the bridegroom came. they reincarnate. The other five virgins may transition. Now let's look at the miracles for a moment and see that the girl in the coma, the boy in the coffin, the blind, the deaf, the withered arm, those who were living with what has been called spirits that had to be exorcised, demons, the issue of blood, the resurrection of Lazarus, the multitudes who were healed of nameless diseases and malfunctions. All of this was the Word made flesh through the living soul of Christ Jesus. If you could see a soul, you would understand. And if you can imagine a pipeline from one soul to another, and underneath this pipeline, individual forms disconnected from the pipeline, you would see that they wither and die. And then as a pipeline is extended to one of the withered forms, it is resurrected, just like blowing air in a tire.